You know, when Ian was a baby, he used to love raisins. You know how when your babies are all brand new, you try to give them really, really healthy snacks, you know, until you want to send them off to sit in front of the TV with a bag of cookies. But anyway, this was before that. And Ian just loved raisins. And one day he was crawling around on the floor of the kitchen, and he went over to sliding glass doors, you know, where the sun was shining, and he picked up what he thought was a raisin up off the floor, and he ate it. Well, of course, you know it was a dead fly, right? Well, by the time I got it out of his mouth, Ian was no longer a raisin eater. Do you know, for a long time after that, he would only eat those white raisins that you can buy, because he didn't know if the dark ones were real raisins or whether they were dead flies. It really made a difference, you know, in what he was eating. Now, the search for something real isn't just Ian's search for real raisins. It's our search. We all discovered a long time ago that life was not make-believe, that it wasn't a fairy tale. We all discovered a long time ago that life is a battlefield, and it's a war out there. And when we came to terms with that, we started our search to find out what was real and what was a lie. Throughout our lives, we have searched for reality and satisfaction in many ways, in thrills and conquests when we were young, in learning, in wealth, in power, in stuff, and even in religion. And there isn't anything really wrong with those things in and of themselves. Except by themselves, they will never really satisfy. Wanting something real and lasting and finding something real and lasting are two very different things. Do you remember when you were a kid at the fair, how you begged and begged and begged for some cotton candy? And how after you got it, you bit into it, took a big mouthful, only to find out that it was gone? Well, that's kind of like life. We live in a culture full of people who waste priceless years on empty substitutes for reality. And this is where the Epistle of 1 John comes in. This letter deals with a theme that is always up to date. What in life is real? You know, John discovered that reality can't be found in things or thrills, and he had discovered that reality can only be found in a person. And you guessed who? Jesus Christ. Without wasting time, he told us about Christ as the living reality in the first paragraph of his letter. And he went on to tell us about this real life that we're supposed to all be living in Christ. Now, the New Testament calls the Christian life a walk. That's how the word is really would be translated. It's a walk, a Christian life. Our Christian walk begins when we take the first step and trust Christ to be our Savior and Lord. When we make the conscious decision to step over the line and throw in with Jesus. But, and this is a big but, salvation is not the end. Christians get really confused on this one. Salvation is not the end. It is the beginning of our spiritual life. Walking involves progression. Walking involves movement. So if Scripture defines Christianity as walking, well then, we better be moving somewhere, somehow. Being a Christian is a progression, so Christians are supposed to progress. Just like a child learns to walk, and it takes a while for them to get kind of steady. And the child learns to walk, then up and down stairs, and how to navigate obstacles. All that happens before the child really gets good at walking. A Christian must learn to walk in the light. I have known many people who came to know the Lord years ago in a very powerful way. They made the most important decision of their lives. They stepped over that line. They threw in with Jesus wholeheartedly. And although I don't doubt that they now think that they love the Lord as they should, they have vegged out in their lives. They put it in neutral. Some even have vegged out in their pews. Many never progressed. They never walked into the life that Jesus saved them for. They've sat in their laurels, content with their own salvation. Everybody else can go to hell. But in reality, they are displeasing the Lord that they claim to love. The difficulty in living a real Christian life boils down to one thing, and that one thing is the matter of sin. Now, I am not just talking about that blatant, in-your-face, you know, outward disobedience. I'm not just talking about that. I'm also talking about like an inner rebellion, or even inner desire, for that matter. For example, later in John's epistle, we're warned about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. Now, sin is also a refusal to submit to the laws of God. And in our culture, we're really good at that, picking and choosing what we want out of Scripture, or even trying to live independently of God. If a believer decides to be independent, how can they ever hope to have close fellowship with God? You can't have both. You can't have independence and then dependence on God. Any preschooler will tell you that those two things are opposites. It would be like having your cake and eating it too. It just cannot be done. Yeah, there isn't anywhere in the Bible that even the sins of the saints are ignored or rationalized away, no matter who's committing them. In each of those sins, for sure they were forgiven when they were confessed, but whoever committed those sins had to live with those consequences. The fact that Christians sin, you know, bothers a lot of people, especially new Christians. Now, they forget that receiving new life doesn't get rid of the old lives that we were born with. Our old natures that we are born with, that come with our physical births, fight against our new natures that are given to us when we are born again with our spiritual birth. No matter how hard we try to get our acts together, only the Holy Spirit can put the old nature to death. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that can crucify our old nature so we can produce fruit from our new natures. So if we want to enjoy the real life, we do have to deal with our sins. And I know we don't like to talk about sin anymore, but we need to just suck it up and say what it is. Paul points out three ways that we can approach our sins. We can try to cover them up, but God tells us that the person who tries to cover their sin will never prosper. We can confess our sins. Immediately always is best. The minute we discover them, think about what Proverbs 28 says. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. I don't know about you, but I want the mercy part. You know, so many times, now that we're older and blind and deaf in our house, John and I will drop something on the floor. You know, I mean, you know, and we get out our cell phone, you know, our trusty cell phone, light them up, get down there on the floor, you know, trying to look for whatever we dropped. And I, do you know how much I hate to do that? Because you know what happens when I'm shining that bright light down there on the floor? I get all depressed because the floor is filthy, okay? In my house, the floor looks filthy. Sorry, Carol. You know, I can just see all kinds of stuff down there that would just gag a maggot when I'm down there with my cell phone with the light. When we choose to walk in the light of Christ, we can see the dirt that's in our lives. But the good news is, then we can deal with it immediately. And that leads us to the third way that we can deal with our sins. We can conquer them. And this is what we seldom talk about in the church. Now, I know I happen to love the movie The Rock. I thought it was a really good movie, and I know it had some terrible, nasty language. You know, that was pretty awful. But there was a part in the movie that has always stuck with me because I thought it had, you know me and cowboys and aliens, I'm always looking for the deep theological Christian truth, okay? And it is there in Cowboys and Aliens. I don't care what you say. But anyway, in The Rock, there was some terrible language, but it's Sean Connery, Nicolas Cage. They find themselves, they're fighting a highly trained group of misguided special forces. We all know the scenario, right? I can't imagine anybody hasn't seen it. But Sean Connery gives Nicolas Cage some instructions, and Nicolas Cage turns back to him and he says, "I'll do my best." This does not sit well with Sean Connery, and he says, "Losers are always whining about doing their best." And here's why this sticks with me, because I have found this to be true in my own life. There are just times in my own life where I have failed miserably in my Christian walk. And I have whined saying, "Well, nobody's perfect." Or, "Well, I serve a forgiving God," and those things are true. And although those two statements are true, in moments of weakness, I have actually used them as an excuse for failing instead of making the effort to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that I have walked in victory over my failures. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that or not. John makes it clear, and here's something real or shaking for you to hear. Christians do not have to sin. Dun, dun, dun. "My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Now, we do not, of course, achieve perfection in this life. I am not suggesting that. But the Christian, as they continue to walk in their Christianity, should sin less, sin less, sin less. And the secret of the victory over sin is found in the phrase, "walk in the light." To walk in the light means to be honest and sincere. To walk in the light means to share your life with Christian brothers and sisters that they know what's going on. If you have a pencil in your pew or a pen in your pocket, I want you to write this question down on your bulletin. So I'm going to give you a minute. I don't want you to write down an answer and no peeking, but you're not going to write down an answer anyway. I just want you to write down this question on your bulletin, just for you to consider. Now, this is the question. And I want you to not just consider it right now. I want you to like ponder this question. For guests, we don't always have homework. Okay? Church. Sometimes. Today. Okay. This is the question. What am I doing in my life right now that I don't want anyone to know about? Okay, that's the question. What am I doing in my life right now that I don't want anyone to know about? Don't write down anything else. Just the question. Now, I want you to ponder that. Whatever you would like to keep in the dark has to be left behind. Or there is going to be a day when God is going to expose it for everyone else to see. And trust me, that will not be good. It is unfortunate that there are many churches and many prayer groups who have been invaded by folks whose lives cannot stand to be tested by God's light. And we know that that's true. God is light, and when we walk in that light, nothing is hidden. As Christians, we are to live transparently. It means being honest with God. It means being honest with ourselves. And it means being honest with other people. Culturally, this is becoming less and less the norm. Culturally, we are retreating more and more into ourselves. We just don't want anybody to know what's going on in our lives. That is a recipe for disaster. Now, what this means is that when God's light reveals our sin to us, we immediately confess it to God. We immediately ask for forgiveness, and we immediately give permission for the Holy Spirit to clean up our act and to prevent us from doing that again. And if this sin involves another person, we ask for that other person's forgiveness too. A real life, a life that is real, cannot be based or built on things that are fake. Before we can walk in the light, we have to totally turn ourselves over to God. It's useless to try to fool other people because here's the deal. God already knows who we are. You know, we're not fooling anybody as far as God's concerned. Walking in the light, but the cool thing about that is walking in the light also brings us peace. And it brings us happiness. And it gives us that stupid smile on our face when we are walking in a bunch of folks that are grimacing all the time. The walking dead, I like to call them. When you walk in the light, you can only please one person. The one with nail-scarred hands. And if you think about that, if you think about how that plays out, you will realize that it makes life a whole lot easier to live. If you are living to please yourself, then you are trying to be the God of your own life. You're trying to take God's place. If you are living to please others, oh my goodness, you're always going to be in trouble because no two people are going to agree. You get two people together, you have three opinions. You are always going to be caught in the middle. Walking in the light is the real life, living to please God. John makes it clear that a real life is a life that hates sin. Instead of covering up sin, making excuses for sin, a true believer just confesses the sin and conquers it by walking in the light of God's word. A true believer isn't just content knowing they're going to heaven. I'm just cruising until I get to the other side. A true believer isn't content with that. A true believer wants to have a productive life that matters today, bearing fruit for the kingdom. Don't settle for dead flies when God has plump, juicy raisins for you. Don't settle for a fake life when God has a real one full of adventure and excitement prepared for you. It isn't enough to say the right things. It isn't enough to talk the Christian talk, although lots of us try to pull that off. We have to live the life. I think somebody far more wise than I, always, you know, you have to walk the walk. Remember when that was like a thing? That was before half of you were born, right? Walk the walk, okay. You know, a congregation one time was singing a closing hymn. For you I am praying. And the speaker who had gone to sit in the first pew turned to the man sitting next to him and he said, "For whom are you praying?" And the man said, "Well, I guess I'm not praying for anybody. Why do you ask?" And the speaker said, "Well, I just heard you say, for you I am praying, and I thought you really meant it." And the guy said, "Oh, no, I was just singing." Don't try to fool God. And don't try to fool yourself with an empty life when there is something so awesome that God has in store for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we just admit to you this morning that so many of us have settled for mediocrity when you have greatness in store for your children. Help us to live in resurrection power and step into that awesome life that awesome life of purpose that you have for each one of us uniquely. For we pray it in the name of the only one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.